All right, Jeremiah chapter 1, God's word reads, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." You may be seated. I'm going to give you a little bit of a background in regards to time frames, biblical time frames, locations, political atmosphere at the time. And when I say a little, it is a little because there is so much. You could really talk so much about this period of time in Judah's history and the history of Jerusalem and the temple. So just to get you there, give you some context for this. In Joshua 13 through 20, after Joshua has entered through, has gone through the Jordan, has entered into the promised land, he has conquered the land, and now he's going to go ahead and distribute the lands to the tribes. So through those chapters, he goes and distributes the lands to the tribes. Now, in the next chapter, chapter 21, the Levites come to him. Now, the tribe of Levi, remember, one of the tribes of Israel, they're the priestly line. And they said, "Joshua, we don't have an inheritance with the people. We understand that. God has said, you shall not have an inheritance in the territory because he is our portion." And that's awesome. If God is our portion, isn't that great? That's the best inheritance that we can have. So the Levites go to Joshua and said, "We understand that, but God did promise that he would give us cities to dwell in where we can have our cattle and so forth, just have a humble living." So Joshua says, "Absolutely, that is the word of the Lord, and that will be done." So he then proceeds to establish some cities in the territories of all the tribes for the Levites, for the priests. Now, what that does is it blesses the nation of Israel because now they don't just have to come up to Jerusalem or Shiloh and so forth to worship God. They have priests in their areas that they can go to that they have the word of God. But there was a particular city there, Anathoth, which was 3 miles from Jerusalem. That was also a city that was set aside for the priests. Now, in that city, a young man was born by the name of Jeremiah. And he's born to a priest, of course, of the priestly line, Hilkiah. And Hilkiah is, when we look at it in Kings and also 2 Kings and also 2 Chronicles and so forth, there's a dispute whether he was that priest mentioned there, that high priest or not. It doesn't really matter. It's a possibility that he was. He was from the lineage of Aaron, so there is a possibility. But the point is that Jeremiah came from a priestly line, and he was supposed to be a priest just like his father, just like his dad. However, he was not just called to be a priest. He was called to be a prophet. God said, "I have a special plan for you, Jeremiah." And he calls him at a very young age. Some believe it's at the age of 17 based on the wording. Some believe it could be anywhere in the teenage years and you know, maybe even up to 20 years old. We don't know. But he was called at a very young age. And you think about this, a young man, a teenager, being called to a mountain of a task for God. Man, just being called by God just induces fear in our hearts in a sense, right? Doing God's work as a seasoned man or woman and so forth, we're like, man, God has called me to this. And that can induce fear. But as a young man, that does something different. And he's going to go ahead and plead his case against this, as we're going to see in a minute. But nevertheless, he's called at a very young age. Now, just so you have a timeline or hooks and so forth when this happened, if you look back to the biblical calendar and you go from 1 BC all the way to 1500 BC. At 1500 BC, Moses, we see that Moses delivered the people in the Exodus. Then we see the time of Joshua and the Judges from the period of 1400 BC to 1100 BC. So we see 500 years in that process, right? More than that. And then from there on, we see the time of the kings. And in 1011 BC through 586 BC was the time of the kings. And that's beginning with King David, not with King Saul, because it's divinic line. So during this time, towards the end of the reign of the kingdoms, is the time when Jeremiah was called. Now, Jeremiah's ministry spanned it from 627 BC, from King Josiah, to 586 BC, to King Zedekiah. So it's a ministry of about 41 years. Now, we're going to see later on in the book of Jeremiah that he actually continued ministering to God's people even after that captivity, even after the final fall of Jerusalem and the temple. So it expands a little bit further, but this is the years that are recorded right here. 41 years. 41 years. A ministry of 41 years. Now, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. In 41 years, he didn't make converts. In 41 years, he was detested. He was rejected. He was beaten. He was abused. He was put in jail. His own countrymen hated him. They said he was a traitor. But 41 years he was faithful to God's call. When God called him, he didn't say it was going to be easy. He said, I am calling you. So 41 years he preaches the word of God. Now the theme of Jeremiah is judgment on a backsliding nation. God's people had gotten to a place at that point where really it was a point of no return. They wouldn't repent. They have gotten so far off that God says to Jeremiah on more than two occasions, he says, Jeremiah, I no longer want you to pray for them. I no longer want you to cry out for them. Can you imagine that? God getting to the point to say, I no longer want you to pray for this nation. It's a done deal. How far must a nation get for God, who is long-suffering, who is gracious, who is loving, who is merciful, for him to say, Jeremiah, no longer pray for this nation. It's a done deal. Now, the book of Jeremiah, it's not in chronological order either. It's really a number of prophecies brought together by his assistant, Baruch. And we see certain timelines on there, and we'll address that when we get there. But in chapter 36, we see that. We see that all these writings, God ordered Jeremiah to go ahead and dictate it and Baruch to take him down. And that's how we got all these writings. Now, let me give you just a general outline, okay, for the book. Because it can get a little bit confusing as we go, but I'm going to give you just a simple outline so we can follow. Chapter 1 is Jeremiah's call and consecration. So the first chapter we're going to go through today, it's his calling. Chapter 2 through 45 is going to be Jeremiah's judgment against Judah. Now within those chapters, we're going to see 14 proclamations against Judah. 14. Now chapter 46 through 51, Jeremiah pronounces judgment against the Gentiles' nations. And in chapter 52, which is the final chapter, we see the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And listen, a whole lot more can be said about this. A whole lot more. I'm going to give you a couple of areas for you to go and do your homework. Go and study and see what the nation was like, the kings that were there and so forth. If you go home, read 2 Kings 22 through 25. 2 Kings 22 through 25. And also 2 Chronicles 34 through 36. And this is going to help you get a better foundation on it. Listen, it said that in order to build a house, you have to have a strong foundation. So anytime we get into God's Word, we want to make sure we see the platform. We want to make sure we see the atmosphere. Get as much as we can so we see what God is building on. And as the Word comes, we're like, oh, that makes sense. We see that this king was ruling. We see that these kings were just wicked and so forth. Now, the division of the kingdom had happened right after Solomon. The nation of Israel was divided, and the northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Israel had no good kings. They were all wicked. And God had sent prophet to them, prophet after prophet after prophet, and they rejected them. And after 300 years or so, God saw it fit to bring judgment upon Israel, the northern kingdom. Now, the southern kingdom should have learned from that. They should have said, look at what happened where sisters up north. Look at God's judgment. But they didn't. And although Judah had some good kings and he had some bad kings in between, during this period of time, it had just gone downhill. It had the people were in a place that they were worshiping other gods. They had rejected God. They had idols all over the place. In fact, the Valley of Gehenna, which is right below Jerusalem, and other parts of the scriptures, you know, when it's described as Hades and so forth, it really refers to that particular area where bodies were thrown and so forth. Well, that particular area was a place where they worshiped the god Molech. Now, the god Molech was a god that they made an altar or a statue, a metal statue of him, and they would heat up the statue till it was red hot and had arms extended out. And this valley was called the Valley of the Drums, because what would happen is they would bring their kids and lay their babies on this statue that was heated up so high and sacrifice their kids. And they would beat the drums to sound out the noise of the babies crying. The nation had gone so far. It is such a sad place to read about God's people. God's people, they were supposed to have the oracles of God. They were the ones that were supposed to be a light unto the world, and they had gotten so far off. And it's a sad indictment on them. But you know, as we read this and as we enter the text and look at the background, I want you to keep in mind our nation. You know, there was a time our nation had Bibles in schools, workplace that wasn't an issue in the government and the courts, and it was just part of life. And in general, a person had a general understanding, at least, of God's Word, you know. They would know something. But that was all done away with. It took Bibles, it took God's Word out of the courts, out of the schools, out of everywhere. We're in a place in our nation that is very similar to where Judah was at. We have built idols for ourselves. And as a nation as a whole, we worship everything except Jesus. We worship our finances. We worship beauty. We worship this. We worship that. All idols. We're in a place that, on the average, almost a million babies are aborted in our nation. Almost a million babies each year. That's a scary place. We're not doing any better than the nation of Judah at the time. You know, but here's the thing. God is gracious and he's merciful. And he sends Jeremiah. And he sends Jeremiah during a time where he also called another king. And King Josiah, He became king at 8 years old. 8 years old. And God had appointed him to this. He was a good king. He was the last of the good kings in Judah. Keep in mind, God calls a kid, a 17-year-old kid, he called an 8-year-old boy to be king, and he makes him godly men. That's the background. Like I said, there's more. Read up. It's so interesting as you look into this time frame. So let's get into our text. We just read it, but we want to go ahead and break it down. So the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So remember, Josiah became king at 8. So at 13 years, that's when Jeremiah was called. So he was 21 at that point. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And look at this, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the month, in the fifth month. So the first three verses, what we see is we see an introduction to Jeremiah and a little timeline to his ministry. He's called to be a prophet during the 13th year of King Josiah. Now, I find that so awesome. So awesome. Because King Josiah, if you go back to 2 Chronicles 34, we see that at 16 years old, you know what he was doing? He wasn't going out and acting like a teenager or whatnot. What he was doing is he was restoring the temple. He was restoring the temple of God. And in the process of restoring the temple of God, lo and behold, the priest, Hilkiah, finds the law, the book of the law. In other words, he finds the Bible. Now, why is that important? Because they had lost God's word. They no longer had God's word in their society. They had removed it. And that's not the worst part of it, that they didn't have God's word. They didn't have his law. And that is not even the worst part of it. The worst part of it is that they didn't even miss it. They didn't even care. In fact, when they found it, they didn't even know what it was. What does that tell you? The state of the nation. But Josiah was a good king. So they bring the law, the book of the law, to Josiah, or the Bible, and they start reading it out loud. And Josiah is moved. And as he hears the reading of God's word, he just tears his clothes in repentance and realizes what's going on. It's possibly that they were in Deuteronomy 27, 28, when he hears this, the whole reading of it. In Deuteronomy 27 and 28, we read about the cursings and the blessings. And Joshua also recounts that as well. See, God had made a covenant with them. He says, if you do this, it'll be well with you. And there'll be all these blessings on you and so forth. But if you do this, God will judge you. So imagine Jeremiah at 16 years old, hearing the word of the Lord and then seeing the reality of the nation. As king, he knows the history. He knows what's happened to Israel. He sees what's happening to his kingdom. The king before him, his dad was a wicked king. And he weeps. And what does he do? He repents. And he makes a covenant with the Lord. He makes a covenant to follow him and to keep his word. Not only that, but he vows to tear down idols and reestablish the worship of Judah. That's a good thing. We can have godly leaders that God appoints, you know, but if the heart of the people is not right, it doesn't matter. So here is a good king. And he says, we're tearing down all these idols. We're going to establish worship. And the people went along with it. But it was all in an act. They didn't go along with it in their hearts. It was all a facade. In fact, they have uncovered more idols during that historical time frame than any other time. All they did was put on a face to say, yeah, king, we're going to do that. So outwardly, the nation looked good. Outwardly, it's like, yeah, there is some repentance out there. Outwardly, it's like, yeah, these things are being torn down. But underneath, nothing had changed. They were worshiping their idols. They had turned from God. There was no revival. The only revival that there was in the heart of the king and in Jeremiah. The people had hard hearts. Josiah bowed down to the authority of the word of God, but the people did not. They loved their sin and their idols. It was a free-for-all. And God had placed King Josiah and Jeremiah in a last-ditch effort to revive a nation. He wanted to change the heart of the people. So often we're going to read in the book of Jeremiah that God says, return to me, return to me, come back to me. But it was too late. Their hearts had already been hardened and they would not. What I find once again so amazing of God's grace is that he would call somebody in power, if you will, a president, and he would call a prophet, the church, to say, people, repent. And they yelled it out and they did what they could, but the nation would not repent. That's God's grace. That's his love. He extends his mercy over and over and over again. He does that in our lives. He uses people to yell at us, to whisper at us. He uses people to say, hey, you left, come back to your first love. He's a gracious and merciful God. It's eerie, the similarities in our nation and the kingdom of Judah. And Jeremiah was called to preach a message that was not popular in his day. The word of God was not popular in the day of Jeremiah. You know that the word of God is not popular today? When you preach the word of God, when you preach that abortion is wrong, God said so, that all these gender things that are out there and so forth, homosexuality is wrong. When you preach that you should be married, that fornication is wrong. When you preach God's word through and through, they say, you're a bigot. They not only reject God's word, they hate it. They say it's archaic. We're past that already. We live in a time that people do not want to hear God's word. And Paul told Timothy about that, right? He said, they'll raise up teachers for themselves that will scratch their itch ears. That's it. Just a light message. They want to hear the good stuff. They just want the blessings of God. That's all I want. I like Jesus. I just don't like the word of Jesus. That's the time that we live in. And there's many in the church, many pastors preaching the word of God. But it's not easy. It is the hardest time right now, at least in my lifetime, to see that church is being shut down. You know, from our end here, it looks like it's getting a little bit better. But we know in the end it's going to get worse. There's an undertow there. You guys probably saw in the news that the church in Canada, pastor was placed in prison, supermax, for about a month or so, eventually released. They shut down the church, put a fence around it, and they had to go underground. The first church in Canada, underground church in Canada. It's amazing. Don't think it won't happen here. It will happen here. It's just a matter of time. The nation did not want to hear the word of God. But these men that were called, they were loyal, they were faithful to preach what God had given them. Verse 4 through 5, take a look at your Bibles. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God chose Jeremiah before his birth. Think about that. We get the doctrine here. Hey, listen, people want to say that life, it's not really life until the child is born and so forth. That's not the case. Life starts at conception. God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, Jeremiah. God wanted Jeremiah to know God's will for him. He wanted him to know that he had a plan for his life. So he calls Jeremiah. He speaks to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, yeah, you're young, but let me tell you, I had a plan for you before you were even born. I had set you apart. It says, before you were born, I sanctified you. Sanctification means being set apart for God's purposes. And then he says, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God wanted him to know that he had a calling in his life. He spoke to him. He says, I got a plan for your life, Jeremiah. I want you to hear it from me, and I want you to know. And I want you to know that this calling, this was a plan from the very beginning. We've been going through Ephesians, and Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you know that God has a plan for your life? As Christian, he has a plan for our lives. And for us, it's just to walk in those plans. Easier said than done, right? Also notice that Jeremiah is ordained by God. He's not ordained by men. God called him. We need to understand that God has a calling on our lives, that he calls men and women, that he called a young man here, and he was ordained by him. Oftentimes we think, well, this person has a degree, this person does this and so forth. Listen, a degree, which is great, seminary, all those things are great, but that doesn't mean anything if God hasn't called you. But when God calls you, that makes all the difference. When God calls an individual, the church, all they do is they say, we see God's calling on your life. We see that God has given you a gift for X, whether it is a pastor, whether it is worship leader, whether it is, you know, whatever it is. And we agree with that. God is the one who ordains them, not men. Now look at Jeremiah's response to his calling. He's a little bit reluctant. Keep in mind, 17, he's a teenager. Then said I, oh, Lord God, I didn't want to hear that. Oh, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Jeremiah says, I'm nobody, I'm young, I can't talk, nobody's going to listen to me. Who am I? I'm too young for this, God. We need to understand, listen, we need to understand that it's not who we are, it's who God is. It's not who Jeremiah was, it's who God is. He called them, he will equip them, he would sustain them, and he would protect them. And in second, we'll read that he put his words in his mouth. People have all kinds of excuses why they won't serve God. They hear his calling, but, you know, I just got to go do this now. And I'm building this over here. Or I really like God's word, and I feel God calling me to this. But, man, I don't want to put in the work because it is work. And it's not easy. I don't want to do it. All kinds of excuses we can put when God calls us. So Jeremiah's putting out the excuse here. I'm too young, he says. Look at verse 8, 7 and 8. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. God says to Jeremiah, don't give me excuses. Do you know that God reserves the right to call who he wishes? He will call whoever he wants at whatever age he wants. So he can call you at 16, 20, called Moses at 80, right? Age is not a factor for God's calling. That's only an excuse that man uses. He says, don't give me excuses. Your age is relevant, God says. Listen, when we look at the Bible, we see Timothy, right? See that he was timid. Paul had to encourage him. He was concerned with his age as well. You know, a young man being called into this. Joseph was 17. Daniel was a teenager. And in fact, all the apostles were probably in their 20s or early 30s, somewhere around there when they were called. There are many excuses. I hear God's call. But this. But that. God tells Jeremiah the conversation's over in regards to that. I'm not asking you, I'm sending you. And listen, we're going to read that Jeremiah, throughout, he's going to try to resign on God. He's going to say, Lord, here's my letter of resignation. This is too tough. I don't know. And God's going to say, nope, I don't think so. I'm not accepting your letter of resignation. Jeremiah, this is your ministry, and this is what I've called you to. And what was Jeremiah's calling? Well, we're going to read here in a second, but how about you? What is your calling? Do you know what your calling is? I mean, we have jobs and we have careers and so forth, and God calls us to work us onto the Lord wherever it is that we're at. But do you know your calling? What's your calling in the body? Where is it that God has called you? In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the church being the body of Christ, and he talks about being an arm and a leg and all these different things, but God is the head. I think so often the church goes through without not knowing, not only not knowing their calling, not wanting to know their calling. They don't want to know where they fit in into the body. They're saying, I sort of like it from here. Look, personally, when I came to know the Lord, I was the guy who sat on back. I wanted to hear the word of God, and as soon as I heard it, I was out of there. I was like, that's great, and so forth. The accountability scared me. You know, I was just like, I want to know more, but there was like, it's a sad thing that we do that. God has blessings for us. But what is your calling? I challenge you to seek that, to pray, to understand. You know, God is giving gifts to men. Read that in Ephesians 4, that when he ascended on high, that he gave gifts to the church, to us. Everybody here has a gift that God has given them. Everyone. And we don't want to be those that say, I'm too young. We want to be like Isaiah, say, Lord, send I, here I am. You know, throughout my life and doing ministry in different areas and so forth, I've had the opportunity to speak to so many people. And it's been a blessing to be able to minister to God's people, to fellowship. And one of the things that sometimes I have run into is people that say, you know, I know I have a calling, or I had a calling on my life. And I felt the Lord call me, and I just didn't do anything about it. You know, and now I'm in this place, and you can sense the regret in their hearts. They're saying, if only I would have, I could have, I should have, if only. Charles Spurgeon once said, If God calls you into ministry, don't stoop down to be a king. If God calls you into ministry, don't stoop out to be a king. Give me 1 second, I'm going to replace some batteries here. I know this is challenging for you, for us, this morning, and this evening, right? We're in the evening. I know it's challenging, and I did forewarn you that the book of Jeremiah is heavy. It's challenging. It's challenging to us individually, and it's challenging to us corporately as a nation. But we learn the mistakes of Israel, of Judah, of God's people. So God's calling. And when God calls you, do you know that you're going to face opposition? Do you understand that? Look, guys, you who have been in ministry, you know, all kinds of weird things happen coming your way. There will always be opposition. Always. Because the enemy doesn't want you in the battle. He's okay with you being outside as a bystander looking in. He's like, it's okay. But as soon as you enter the battle, man, there is opposition. So God tells Jeremiah, do not be afraid of their faces, for I'm with you to deliver you. I got a little bit ahead of myself here. Go back to verse 8. Jeremiah said, God said, do not be afraid of their faces, for I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Jeremiah, you're not going to be liked. They're not going to, send you a birthday card, a holiday card. You're not going to be the firefighters of the community. You're going to be the police officers of the community. But Jeremiah, if I am for you, who can be against you? Is God enough? Is God enough for us? When everything comes against us, when we step forward in God's calling and in His will, if the world is against us, is God enough for you? Is God enough for me? If He's for me? He is more than enough. For if God is for me, who can be against me? And it's okay to have doubt in ministry, guys. It's okay to have doubt as you step in and you're a little bit fearful of going into doing the work of the Lord. It's okay. It's not okay to be disobedient. That's not okay. And God is gracious. God is gracious. But I'm telling you, I have talked to enough people that says, I wish I did it. I should have, could have, and would have. Why didn't I do it? There's no greater work than God's work. None. There is no comparison to it. I don't care what the world offers. There is nothing like doing God's work, like seeing God work in the hearts of His people. Seeing Him do an incredible work in marriages and in the life of an individual, maybe whatever it may be, drugs or just people coming to know the Lord. There's nothing greater. Standing for His word. Verse 9 says, then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set this day. Look at it. I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, for what? To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Jeremiah, the excuse that you had, one, I'm too young, that doesn't fly. I'll call who I'm going to call. Age doesn't matter. How about the fact that you can't speak? No worries. You don't have to speak. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. Don't worry about it. He says he touched his mouth. God does that. God does a work in us before he does a work through us. Do we understand that? There's things that God wants to deal with us. And he says, let me remove these things. Let me put my words in your mouth before you go out. I'm dealing with you. You know, you can take this. Hey, maybe you have a filthy mouth. And God says, we're removing that. We're taking, those are your words. I'm going to give you my words. No more excuses, Jeremiah. Don't worry, I'll be speaking. You're just going to be my mouthpiece. And we notice here that Jeremiah notes, he says, on this day, this is what the Lord said. There's certain timelines in our hearts and our lives that we remember. We remember when God called us. I remember the exact day when I was saved. I remember that. And that's what Jeremiah is putting like a stamp on there. I remember the day that I was called. That I was like, oh, wow. And not necessarily receiving that, but just sort of pondering it. Specific time. And this specific day, he says that God called him to do what? To be a prophet over nations, all nations. To root out nations and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. How would you like to be a 17-year-old kid saying, hey, you are going to do, you have the office of a prophet, meaning you're going to preach to kings. Not only this king here, government officials, but the world. And kingdoms are going to be pulled down. You're going to be proclaiming that. Can you grasp the vastness of that coming over you and saying, this is what you're going to proclaim? Lord, can I proclaim some good news? I want some good news. I want them to like me a little bit, you know. Is it just all bad news? And finally, there is. He says, and finally to build and to plant. For the most part, Jeremiah's message was not good news. But, you know, he does proclaim the message of the new covenant. And about chapter 30, 31 or so, Jeremiah proclaims the message of the new covenant, the hope. He's saying, I know all these things are happening, but God is going to establish a new covenant. You broke that covenant. That covenant that I made with you, you broke it, but that's okay. God says, I'm going to establish a new one, a better covenant. Jeremiah didn't have a popular ministry, guys. His ministry was to pronounce judgment on Judah, as well as the Gentile nations, Babylon, Egypt, Moab, Kedar, and others. That's a tough job. How would you like to be the bearer of bad news consistently? Imagine this. A nation is coming to the U.S., and we're under attack. And then God says, you go and proclaim to the people, to the government, to the church, tell them to surrender. Tell them to surrender. This is judgment. This is my judgment. What they said is, you're a traitor. But that's a message that Jeremiah had. Such a young age. It's incredible. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? So now what we're going to see here is we saw the calling. We saw what God is going to has called him to. The message is going to carry to the world. And now what we see here is another confirmation of God's calling. He gives them a vision of what's coming ahead. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of almond trees. Now, the almond tree is called the awakening tree. And the reason why it's called the awakening tree is because it blooms in January. So it's the first one to come out. It's like, okay, it's coming forth early on. The message is coming. It's right in front of you. So it's an awakening. So what he's saying is, I'm sending you to awake the people. Take a look at verse 12. He says, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. Jeremiah, that's right. I'm awakening my word. I'm about to perform my word. I'm ready to do it. Verse 13, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north. God gives Jeremiah a picture of this boiling pot that's about to be poured over, that's going to come right into Judah. God's judgment is going to be poured upon Judah, and it's coming from the north. Verse 14, then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls around and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you, Jeremiah. And check it out. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Jeremiah, you do what I call you to do, man up, he's telling him, lest I dismay you before them. You know, it's an interesting thing when you teach, whether it's a Bible study or from the pulpit, and you see the faces of the people out in the crowd. When you're teaching something that just is not going well with an individual, you can see that person squirming and making faces sometimes. You know, sometimes you see it, it's like, I don't agree with that. You see the reaction to God's word. When you speak forth his word, it's like, man. And then you see others that it's that conviction. And you're saying, yeah, that is true. And that's where I'm at. Lord, I hear you. You're speaking to me. This is a word for me. There's repentance. I want to repent. I want to do what's right. I want to obey. Thank you, Lord. And on the other hand, you have, I don't like that word. I want to do what I want to do. So you can see that. Jeremiah says, God says to Jeremiah, when you see their faces, hey, don't be dismayed. Don't worry. When you see their nods, don't worry. I have commanded you to speak. Now speak, or else you're going to have to deal with me. In other words, he's telling him, if you're going to fear somebody, fear me, is what God is saying. I have a very special verse in the Bible that is dear to me. I have many. But, you know, we have verses in the Bible that are sort of certain occasions and so forth, that maybe throughout your life you use them. I have one that I used often when my kids, particularly my son was a teenager. Another young man that I would disciple. As God has told Jeremiah here to man up, I like what King David says to Solomon as he was dying. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings 2:1. God is telling Jeremiah, speak what I tell you. Now David, before he dies, he gives final instructions to his son, Solomon. And these are manly words. These are words, serious words. And as men, we should keep these to heart. 2 Kings 2:1. I'm sorry, 1 Kings 2:1. my mistake, 1 Kings 2:1. So for all of you that have turned there already, turn one book back. 1 Kings 2:1. Take a look at what David says to his son, Solomon, before he dies and before he takes the throne. He says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying," by the way, Solomon was just a kid as well, a teenager. He says, "I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man." Those are some father-son manly words. He says, "I'm dying, now you go and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgment, and his testimonies, that it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and whatever, wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your son takes heed to their ways, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their souls, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." God tells Solomon, "Hey, I'm dying. Now you prove yourself a man of God," he says, right? He says, keeps God's word, walk in his ways. That's a strong exhortation. And that's what really what God is telling Jeremiah here. Hey, you do what I tell you to do. Verse 18, "For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, a bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, Jeremiah." Hear that? He says, "Man, I'm making you a tower. You're going to be this bronze pillar. And all these people are going to come against you. But they shall not prevail against you." Why? Why will they not prevail against them? "For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Jeremiah, the first order of business is judgment against government, governors, against pastors, against churches, against the people. That is the first order of business. I wonder if Jeremiah is like, "Well, who's left?" That's everybody. "Even though they will come against you, I will protect you, Jeremiah." It's a tough job that he called Jeremiah to. Tough job. He had some hard words. Tough message, a young man in a horrible political environment, in a place where God's word had been lost. It was no longer being practiced. The people had turned from God, and he calls a young man to preach his word, preach his truth, to stand in what he said, to proclaim judgment. A young man. A teenager. What's our excuse? Follow the Lord. God calls us, man. No greater calling than following the Lord. Do what he has called us to. You know, and as I read this here, as I read Judah, the history of Judah and the history of Israel and the judgment that God brought upon them after so many warnings, I can't help to wonder, is God preparing a nation to render judgment on the U.S.? There was three major powers at the time: Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. We have Russia, and we have China, major powers, right? And we have the other sort of coalitions. They're all in cohorts. Iran and Turkey. They're major powers today. I can't help to wonder. As a nation, is God going to judge us? He could. We like to think that he won't. We like to think that, you know, this is not going to happen. You know, I think we are just, as a nation, we're just such in a place that some teachers out there are saying that we are beyond repentance at this point. The church has been proclaiming and yelling out, repent, repent, to our nation for years. Years. I mentioned before that 20 years ago, I remember pastors saying, listen, if we don't turn now, we're going to be just like Europe, a non-Christian nation, a secular society. For the most part, that's where we're at right now. And man, it's just slippery slope. Will God send a nation to judge the U.S.? We know that in prophecy, the U.S. is not mentioned. It's not mentioned in the end of days, right? And we can try to figure out or have ideas of why. Our hope is that the rapture happens and it's like, poof, America has so many Christians and so forth is going to disrupt the nation. And there's so many thoughts out there. But this is not a good thought. This is not something that we want to think about. Will God use another nation to come here and judge the U.S.? To whom much is given, much is required. And God has given us so much, the U.S., a nation established on Judeo-Christian values. He's given us so many pastors and leaders. The U.S. was the leader in going out as missionaries around the world and spreading the gospel. Is God preparing a nation? I don't know.